Bad Christian, or Sermons on the Seven Deadly Sins and the Different Sins Against God and Our Neighbor which flow therefrom, by Father Francis Hunault, translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by Father J. Allen, Imprimatur, Bishop James D. Ricard. On those who do not practice what they hear in sermons preached on the feast of St. Bartholomew, Apostle, who were come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, St. Luke chapter 7, verse 18. Introduction. And they were quite right, too. They found what they sought for. They came to hear the preaching of Jesus Christ and to be healed of their infirmities, nor were they disappointed, for virtue went out from him and healed all. Would to God, my dear brethren, that such was the case too with us Christians nowadays. Alas, how many infirm souls come to sermons to hear the word of God and go back with the same infirmities. Why so? Has the word of God perhaps lost its power? No, it is always a powerful medicine for spiritual maladies. The fault lies with ourselves. We do not use that medicine properly. We do not receive the seed of the word of God as we should. With some, as I have shown in the first sermon on this subject, it falls by the wayside and is trampled underfoot or devoured by the birds. And these are the idle, who hear sermons without proper attention, the curious, who listen to them only for pleasure and take no notice of the truth explained so as to profit by it, and the careless, who hear a sermon only now and then, or who at once forget what they have heard. With others, the seed falls on the rock and withers up, and these are the hard-hearted, who cannot be moved to good, either through long-continued habits of sin, or because they are specifically attached to some vice which they do not wish to give up. With the third class of hearers, to whom I mean to speak today, the seed falls amongst the thorns and is choked. And who are those hearers? Christ describes him in that well-known parable in the Gospel of St. Luke. And that which fell among thorns are they who have heard, and going their way are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and yield no fruit. There we have the subject of this instruction, namely, many hear the word of God in sermons without any fruit or profit to their souls, because, being engrossed with unnecessary cares and with the pursuits of the honors, riches, and pleasures of this life, they do not fulfill what they hear. Let us earnestly try to avoid this fault and to live according to the truths that we learn from the Word of God. Such shall be the conclusion. Help us thereto by thy grace, O merciful God. We ask it of thee through the intercession of Mary and the holy angels guardian. There are three reasons why the seed that falls among thorns cannot fructify. First, because the thorns cover the seed and prevent it from benefiting from the warmth of the sun, which is so necessary to growth. Secondly, because even if the seed has taken root, the thorns rob it of the moisture necessary to its growth, and so it dries up and withers. Thirdly, even if a plant comes from the seed, it is soon pierced by the sharp thorns and prevented from growing higher and coming to maturity. There you have the three bad effects produced by unnecessary cares and by the riches, honors, and pleasures of this world, which prevent him whose heart is occupied by them from deriving any profit, or at least any great profit, from the Word of God. In the first place, they close the entrance of the heart to the Sun of Justice and prevent God from approaching it with his light and his solitary inspirations in order to move it to good. And here we must not forget, my dear brethren, that it is a certain truth, as I have proved elsewhere, that the words which the preacher speaks have not of themselves the least power to deter the hearers from evil, or to invite them to good. They are only an empty sound that strikes the ear, and, like the report of a gun in which there is only powder and no bullet, they make a noise, but cannot inflict a wound. The bullet that must accompany the sound of the preacher's voice has to come from heaven. It is God, and God alone, who by the powerful light of His grace can bring the hearers to acknowledge the truth explained, and move their wills to accept and act according to that truth. All the teachers and preachers of the church, says St. Augustine, are heard externally, but besides them there is another preacher, whose pulpit is in heaven, and who speaks inwardly to the heart. If he remains silent and does not help with the light and impulse of his grace, all our talking and disclaiming is but an empty beating of the air. That is the reason why, before the sermon begins, all the people pray and sing together to implore the light of the Holy Ghost, that and they may be assured that they will derive great profit from the sermon, who prepare their hearts for it by earnest and fervent prayer. Now, I maintain that the lights and inspirations of grace find no entrance into the hearts of those who are already preoccupied by unnecessary temporal cares, by avarice and greed of gold, by the love of the perverse world, and by the impure desires of the flesh. For on the one hand, the most holy Spirit of God cannot abide in the same heart with the sinful spirit of the world and of the flesh. And on the other hand, a man who is thus preoccupied has fixed his heart, his thoughts, his desires, and his inclinations only on outward and perishable things, and therefore he is incapable of noticing what goes on within himself and what he is told for the good of his soul. Or else, if the voice of God makes itself heard in his heart, he rejects it, because its heart is already filled with other cares. We have a clear example of this in that young man in the Gospel of St. Matthew, of whom I have often spoken to you before. Jesus Christ himself spoke to his heart in order to induce him to lead a more perfect and holy life. If thou wilt be perfect, go, sell what thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Who would have thought that this invitation on the part of an all-wise and almighty God, who is the Lord of hearts, and who called his apostles in much fewer words, would not have at once found its way into the heart of that innocent and pious young man, who, according to his own confession, had never transgressed one of the divine commands? The young man saith to him, "All these have I kept from my youth." And that young man, who, though an earnest desire of saving his soul, went of his own accord to Jesus to ask him how he should live so as to gain eternal life. "Good master, what good shall I do that I may have life everlasting?" And after our Lord had told him to keep all the commandments of God, and he answered that he had kept them all from his childhood, he added, "What is yet wanting to me? What more have I to do in order to be more sure of eternal life?" Who, I ask again, would have thought that the inspiration and invitation of Jesus Christ would have been without effect in this case? Did he not win the hearts of his apostles by the one word, "Follow me"? Did he not bring Zacchaeus and other public sinners to repentance and amendment by a simple friendly look? And yet, who would have thought of it? He cannot induce this otherwise pious and good young man, who was so anxious to save his soul, to act on divine inspiration and obey his call. For as the Gospel says, when the young man had heard this word, he went away sad. Why? What prevented him from following our Lord's advice? The reason is stated clearly enough, for he had great possessions, and his heart was attached to them. And therefore Christ said to his apostles, Amen, I say to you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, on account of the inordinate attachment and love that the heart generally has for temporal things. What beautiful and solitary lessons the traitor Judas had received for 3 whole years from our Lord, with whom he lived in constant companionship. What a great grace and favor, what a special love was shown to him when Christ humbled himself to earth, washed his feet, kissed them, and gave him himself as his food and drink. In what a friendly manner he warned him when he said, One of you is about to betray me. Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man shall be betrayed. It were better for him if that man had not been born. And when Judas asked him, Is it I, Rabbi? Jesus answered, Thou hast said it. Mild words those were. They ought to have softened a heart of stone. And when the traitor accomplished his crime by the kiss in the garden, did not our Lord say to him, Friend, whereto art thou come? But all this could not pierce his obdurate heart. He was before, and he still remained a thief, an apostate, a traitor, a despairing wretch who afterwards hanged himself. And did a disciple of Jesus Christ come to be so hard-hearted and obdurate? How did that happen? Because his heart was filled with greed of gold, and therefore the friendly yet impressive warnings of Jesus Christ could not reach it. Sensual pleasures, impure attachment to creatures. What shall I say of you when you have once taken possession of the heart? Alas, there is very little hope for a heart of that kind. All-powerful must the grace be, wonderful the light sent from heaven to touch and to move it. No, neither exhortation, nor preaching, nor banishments, nor threats can do any good. Heaven is not joys enough, nor hell terrors enough, nor death bitterness enough, for the judgments of God severity enough to make an impression on the heart of him who is given to the lusts of the flesh, and who indulges his impure passions, as I have shown already more at length, as experience proves, and as these voluptuaries themselves confess. Thus, unnecessary cares and the riches and pleasures of life hinder this solitary influence of the Sun of Justice, and prevent its brilliant rays from reaching the hearts of those who hear the word of God, so that they do not profit by that word. Supposing even that the hearts of people of this kind are touched by a ray of light in hearing a sermon, and that a solitary knowledge and a desire to amend their lives actually takes root in them, there is still another disastrous effect of riches and pleasures, which chokes the seed and prevents it from bearing fruit. For, like thorns, they rob the solitary knowledge and the good desires of the necessary moisture. That is to say, that knowledge and desire cannot be retained in the memory and be duly considered and nourished, because when those people return home after the sermon, their whole hearts are at once given to 100 worldly cares and occupations, so that they never earnestly consider and ponder on what made the impression on them while they were listening to the sermon. King Nebuchadnezzar had a remarkable, terrible, and at the same time a most mysterious dream, as we read in the book of Daniel. But he forgot it so completely that when he awoke, he remembered nothing of it. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, says the Holy Scripture, and his spirit was terrified with it, and his dream went out of his mind. I have dreamed a dream, he said to his diviners and magicians, and am troubled in mind, and know not what I dreamed. Reputus asked here, what was the reason of this forgetfulness? Because, generally speaking, if one tries to remember what he has dreamt, he will recall part of it, at least. And he answers that, as Nabucodonosor was a proud, avaricious, and sensual man, distracted by a thousand questions relating to war and statecraft, and bent only on increasing his treasures and enriching himself with the goods of others, and inducing his sensual passions, how could he, in the midst of so many distractions, remember the mystery that was represented to him in his sleep? Nor is the case different with those people when they hear the word of God. They learn from sermons many a divine truth, many a secret that was before unknown to them. They're even sometimes moved to entertain good desires and make good resolutions. But it is all like a dream to them. For when they awaken to their usual cares and occupations, the good impressions vanish completely out of their hearts and memories. Finally, although now and then a little plant may shoot up from the seed of the Word of God, that is, the hearts of those hearers may be moved to make a resolution to abstain from that vice, to give up that sinful attachment, to amend that abuse, to perform that work of piety, etc., a resolution which is actually retained and nourished in the memory, yet the cares of the world and the inordinate pleasures of life, like sharp thorns, very soon take the life out of that tender plant and prevent it from coming to maturity. That is, on account of the great and insurmountable difficulty that men who are buried in business cares find in acting according to the truths they have learned, their good resolutions are hardly ever carried into effect. They believe for a time, says our Lord of them, and in the time of temptation, they fall away. For a short time, they mean very well. But when the first temptation comes, they give way to it, and their good purposes come to naught. They are like King Herod, who used to listen with pleasure to the sermons and instructions of St. John the Baptist, and no doubt often made fine resolutions. For Herod feared John, says the Holy Scripture, knowing him to be a just and holy man, and when he heard him, did many things, and he heard him willingly. But how long did those good dispositions of Herod's last? Until he had seen the dancing girl. And when the daughter of the same Herodias had come in and had danced and pleased Herod, his heart was quite changed and perverted, so that to please her he had the preacher he thought so much of beheaded. Sending an executioner, he commanded that his head should be brought in a dish, and he beheaded him in the prison. While the sermon is going on, those people occasionally heave deep sighs, because something they have heard has touched them, and bitter tears fall from their eyes. One would be almost sure that they are now on the right way, at all events, but they are just as bad as before. We read in the first book of Kings that David, having to fly from the wrath of King Saul, concealed himself with his followers in a cave. Saul, not knowing that there was anyone in the cave, entered it quite alone, thus giving David an excellent opportunity of ridding himself forever of the enemy who had been persecuting him so long, and of placing himself in safety. In fact, some of David's followers advised him to avail himself of the opportunity thus offered, but David was satisfied with merely cutting off a small piece of the king's mantle, so quietly that the latter was not aware of it. When Saul returned to the camp, David followed him and called out to him, "My lord the king, see how unjustly you persecute me. Why dost thou hear the words of men that say, David seeketh thy hurt? Behold, this day thy eyes have seen that the Lord hath delivered thee into my hands in the cave, And I had a thought to kill thee, but my eye hath spared thee. For I said, I will not put out my hand against my Lord, because he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, O my father, reflect and see that there is no evil in my hand, nor iniquity, neither have I sinned against thee, but thou liest in wait for my life to take it away. This appeal softened the hard heart of Saul, and he began to weep bitterly, to acknowledge his guilt, to praise the generosity of David, and to promise him his favor and friendship in future. Hear what he said, and how he spoke under the influence of this change. Is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept, and he said to David, Thou art more just than I, for thou hast done good to me, and I have rewarded thee with evil. Now I see that the Lord has given me into thy hands, and thou hast not taken my life. But the Lord reward thee for this good turn, for what thou hast done to me this day. What beautiful expressions these were of a heart that was moved to repentance for past misdeeds, and to meekness, respect, and love towards David. But how long did those good dispositions last? Only for an hour, says De Lara. And when the former hatred, anger, and persecution of the innocent David broke out as bad as ever, Saul renewed his repentance and again made an offer of his affections to David on a subsequent occasion, when the latter took away his goblet and spear and called to his army from afar, reproached them with guarding their king so badly. On this occasion, too, Saul said to him, I have sinned, return my son, David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my life hath been precious in thy eyes this day, for it appeareth that I have done foolishly, and have been ignorant in very many things. Blessed art thou, my son David. And yet, in spite of all, Saul never admitted David to his friendship, for the fear of losing his kingdom left him neither peace nor ease, and made it impossible for him to ratify his repeated promises and to keep his good resolutions. In the same way do those people act who are engrossed with worldly cares and with the search after riches and pleasures. If any sermon and affecting picture is drawn for them of the wonderful goodness and patient mercy of God towards the greatest sinner, of the bitter passion and death of our Savior Jesus Christ, of the precious human soul purchased so dearly, of the eternal joys of heaven, of the never-ending pains of hell, oh, their hearts are stirred to the very depths. They sigh and cast down their eyes humbly to earth and shed copious tears. One would think they were so many Peters or Magdalens. Their eyes are indeed the eyes of a Peter or a Magdalen. They weep through natural emotion, but their hearts are not those of a Peter or a Magdalen, which were inflamed with an ardent love for Jesus Christ and filled with an unutterable determination to act according to his instructions. They retain their former inordinate love of creatures, just as before. Their tears are like summer showers. They fall in great drops on the thirsty ground, but because they pass so quickly, do not sink into the earth, and consequently have no effect beyond laying the dust from which worms and other vermin afterwards come. Their tears are like those of little children who weep when they see their parents suffering. If a child happens to be looking on while its mother is being bled, it sees the blood flowing out of her arm and begins to cry at once. Oh, it says, my mother is dying. But suppose the mother were to ask the child in that moment, while it is still crying, out of pity for her, to give her the apple or the cake it has in its hand. Oh, no, the child does not love her enough for that. O dearest Savior Jesus Christ, dost thou not often see people shedding tears and hear their sighs when they are listening to an explanation of thy mysteries? Does it not seem that they love thee with their whole hearts, that they are filled with sorrow for having ever offended thee? One could almost be sure that such is the case. But ask one of those people who sigh and weep to give thee the apple or cake he has, that is, his heart, which alone thou desirest and wishest to fill entirely. Ask him to give up that inordinate greed of temporal things, that impure attachment that has so long enslaved him, that sensuality and worldly vanity to which he is addicted, that ill-gotten property which he still has in his possession. Say to him, O dear Lord, with one of thy inspirations, give me that. Ah, there is little likelihood of thy getting it. His love and friendship for thee do not go so far. He can weep through natural compassion, but he will not disengage his heart from those things which have taken possession of it. In a word, those people are just as bad as they were before. They hear, understand, and learn many good things, but the seed they received is smothered by thorns, so that it cannot produce fruit, nor enable them to act according to the truth they have learned. Now, my dear brethren, what are we to think and say of all those people of whom I have spoken? How will the hearing of the word of God help them to heaven, since they do not practice the truths they have learned, nor carry out their good resolutions? Certainly, St. Paul gives them very poor consolation. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Not they who learn and understand much good in the sermons they hear will go to heaven, but they only who fulfill the will of God when they have learned and understood it. A peasant once went into the academy at Paris, where many learned doctors were disputing about all sorts of subtle and intricate questions. He listened for a long time, and at last said, "Gentlemen, may I ask you a question? Which is the better and more profitable for a man, to do what he knows, or to puzzle his brains trying to find out what he does not know?" The doctors looked at him with astonishment, and seemed rather nonplussed by his question. But at last they all agreed in saying that, beyond all doubt, it was better for a man to do what he knows how to do than to try to find out what he is ignorant of, and they confirmed their answer by the words of St. Isidore. "It is a lesser evil to be ignorant of what you wish to know than not to fulfill what you do know." "Oh," said the peasant, "if that is the case, then you gentlemen must be a set of ignorant clowns, or else you have lost your wits altogether, since you make no use of your understanding but to dispute and argue with each other for the sole purpose of learning more and more, while you never make the least practical use of your knowledge." The doctors were thunderstruck at this. They looked at each other, not knowing what to say, and at last they had to acknowledge that the peasant had the best of it. My dear brethren, do not some of us, perhaps, deserve the same reproof? Sad indeed it is to have to say that there are many who hear the word of God in sermons and learn many solitary truths therefrom, and yet we rarely see them practicing what they have learned. They remain as they were before, subject to the same faults and defects, the same sins and vices, the same pride and vanity, the same avarice, the same anger, vindictiveness, ill will, impurity, the same sloth and tepidity in the service of God. They are not a whit better than before. Now, I ask again, What is the use of sermons to such people? Not only does the seed of the Word of God thus remain without fruit, but it will be the reason why they will have to render a stricter account at the bar of divine justice for having made such a bad use of the means of salvation, and for having been, as the Scripture says, rebellious to the light which shone on them. Alas, said St. John Chrysostom in one of his sermons, if in spite of all our trouble to keep you in the right way to heaven, you still remain as you were before, you can easily imagine how great our grief must be, and what a damnation is in store for you. For as the Lord says in the Gospel of St. Luke, and that servant who knew the will of his Lord and prepared not himself and did not according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. You know the parable in the Gospel of St. Matthew of the man who distributed talents in different numbers to his servants and went away into a far country. Now one of his servants very carefully hid his talent in the ground, and when his master returned, gave it back to him. I hid thy talent in the earth, said he. Behold, here thou hast that which is thine. How, said his master in anger, wicked and slothful servant, is that all the use you made of the talent I entrusted to you? Thou oughtest therefore to have committed my money to the bankers, and at my coming I should have received my own with usury. And the unprofitable servant cast ye out into the exterior darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is that talent? It is the Word of God, says St. Chrysostom. It is the wholesome doctrine that we explain to you in sermons, and that you listen to. It must not remain uselessly buried. It must bear a rich interest which God will demand of you on the day of reckoning. The interest of the doctrine is nothing else than the performance of the work, namely, carrying out in practice which you have been taught. If this interest is wanting, the hearing of the Word of God will not profit us. Wicked and slothful servant, God will say to us, is it thus you allow the graces I offer you to remain idle and useless? Away with you, out of my sight. Come, you demons, and carry this unprofitable servant away into external darkness. A well-known story is related by St. Anthony. A religious who had to preach on a certain day got sick and could not appear in the pulpit. His brethren were much disconcerted thereby, as none of them was prepared to take his place. While they were in this difficulty, a stranger, clad in the habit of their order, appeared and asked them what was the matter. They told him. Oh, said he, if that is all, you need not be troubled. I am quite willing to take the preacher's place with the help of God. He ascended the pulpit and preached with such zeal and earnestness of the joys of heaven, the pains of hell, and the grievous malice of mortal sin, that his hearers were moved to tears and went away after the sermon full of sorrow for their sins. A holy man who happened to be in the church knew by divine inspiration that the preacher was no other than the devil, and when the sermon was over, he went up to him. Wretched deceiver of man, said he, I know who you are. How dare you have the insolence to usurp the office of an apostle? I adjure you in the name of Jesus Christ to tell me why you are here. And, said the devil, did I not manage the business very well? You have heard how well I preached on the grievousness of sin and on heaven and hell. You have also seen how the people went away sighing and weeping. But I know the ways of those people very well. In a short time they will forget all I have said to them. They will not keep one of the good resolutions they have just made. And since they will be all the more inexcusable before the judgment seat of God, their damnation for all eternity will be all the worse. That was my only object. whereupon the evil spirit vanished. Ah, my dear brethren, let us not give the envious demon the satisfaction of saying that we pervert the means of salvation that God has given us to enlighten our souls and to bring us to heaven into a means of bringing eternal ruin and a deeper damnation on ourselves. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. That is, who practice and live according to what they have heard. Jonas Jr. writes of a young student who went to Paris to the university and who, having heard in one of the lectures the words, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart," etc., immediately got up and went away. Then the students asked him what was the matter that he left in such a hurry. "Nothing," said he, "but I must fulfill what I have heard before I hear any more." Having given this answer, he went straight to the first convent he could find, bade adieu to the world, and entered the holy state of religion in order to love God therein with all his heart during the remainder of his life. Let us try to remember this, Christians, when we are going home after a sermon. Let us say to ourselves, "Now I will begin to put in practice what I have heard and learned." Oh, if we always did that, if we only tried during the week to fulfill a single point that was explained to us in the sermon from the preceding Sunday or holy day, and continue doing it from one week to another, how many good works we should perform to the honor and glory of God and the salvation of our souls. What great perfection and holiness of life we should eventually attain. Blessed are they, and eternally blessed, who constantly hear the word of God and thus keep it in their hearts. May we all do so. Amen.